Well, I'm excited to jump into a brand new series with you here on our main service, Gen 1 Community. I've loved your feedback from the Uncommon Unity series that we just did. If you missed this, it's on demand streaming right now at generation1.org. You can find every service on our YouTube channel or, of course, streaming on Facebook. So grab this series, Uncommon Unity, because it really is a foundation to what we're about to do right now and for the next 5 weeks. So this next series is called Family Mastermind. And it's our really emphasis here is creating community by discovering family. Creating community by discovering family. Now, we've talked about in our Uncommon Unity series that we really believe that we have an uncommon unity, or the place to discover community and create communities, really around three main values. And that was hunger, growth, and impact. Why don't you say that with me together? Hunger, growth, and impact. And so in Family Mastermind, we're going to begin to talk and break apart, bring some of the tactical pieces to what it means to really create community around hunger, growth, and impact. You know, here at Gen 1, we are hungry for the presence of God. We are passionate to grow in relationship with one another and discover how to rightfully divide the Word of God. And we're also very passionate about impacting the world around us. We believe we're raising up a whole generation of solutionaries, people who will solve the world's greatest problems by translating who God is and the message of the kingdom into solutions that integrate into the world. Whether people know God or not, the principles of the kingdom work and create a better life for everyone who engages them. And so there is a need for us to understand what it means and what it looks like to walk these things out. And this series is going to do that. Now, we believe that family is the solution for the world. And, you know, you need to know this, that, you know, there's a lot of needs in the world. There's a lot of conversations going on. And what and specifically within the COVID-19 challenge, we have to realize that the kingdom of heaven has a solution for this thing. And I'm going to spend a lot of time really addressing our solution as a family for what I believe COVID-19 is presenting. Now, COVID-19 is not just a health crisis. It actually is an economic crisis. It's an emotional crisis. It is trying to shift the culture into behavior that is not sustainable. And so we have to understand how to have compassion for those who have experienced a medical challenge while also meeting the need of the majority of the population that are at a minimum experiencing an economic challenge and largely in being impacted with an emotional challenge. And so I really believe that we need to meet that emotional and that economic need while having a kingdom perspective on the need of everyone, which is also, you know, a need for compassion for those who have had, you know, a physical response to COVID-19. Now, what we know is that a large majority of people are not experiencing COVID-19. Which means there's a different challenge that they're experiencing, and we need to realize that there is a need for support for those who are not experiencing that. And so I love meeting the need of the one, and COVID-19 from a physical standpoint, from a medical standpoint, I believe is a one conversation. But there's a real trap in the culture right now as we're trying to solve problems where people who are inexperienced at solving problems are trying to create mass adoption of philosophy and mass adoption of solutions that actually aren't meeting the needs of the masses. They're meeting only the need of the one. And it's actually not a sustainable way to run a society, nor is it a sustainable way to manifest the kingdom of heaven. You know, one-stop shop, one-size-fits-all solutions are largely immature solutions to the world. And so I really believe that we need to understand how to meet the needs of people differently. You know, you guys have been celebrating with us here, and I just thank you so much for the celebration of the arrival of our fifth child for Melissa and I, Hallie Marina, our first daughter. It's been so great. And just also thank you for the gifts and the meals and all the things. It's been phenomenal. One of the things I've learned, being a dad of five, is that I cannot raise my children one size fits all. Like, my job is not actually to create a conveyor belt and, you know, put this little Drew Neal imprint on each one of them that says, you're gonna raise up to be this way, you'll live this way, you'll think this way, you'll marry this way. I cannot just create a conveyor belt here because the needs of each of my children are different. I actually discipline my children differently. I raise them slightly differently. I give them different wisdom at different moments according to their chemical makeup, to their emotional needs, to the way that they think, the way that they process things. As a dad, I have to be mature enough to know that the needs of each of my children are different. The needs of my children are different than the needs of my wife. Every relationship that I have influence into, that I have leadership with, requires something different out of me. And so when I'm running my my household, when I'm creating vision for my household, when I'm setting a target for my household, I have to understand how to be a servant and live in that place of surrender to meet their needs differently. And so there's a real need for us to realize that if we're going to solve the world's problems, it's not going to be because I have a worldview and then I can just put my worldview, my imprint on everybody and believe that just if everyone behaves like me or everyone just thinks like me, that then all of a sudden the world's problems are going to be solved. There's a lot of people who are trying to solve problems they've never even experienced. I think that's a problem. People who have no experience solving certain types of problems are out trying to represent the interests of people who have had a problem, and I think that's also creating a challenge. There's many blinders. And while I love the motivation, I love all the social justice motivation, but the social justice warrior who's never experienced a social injustice is equally a problem as the injustice and is creating new injustice for those that they are trying to marginalize while elevating other people. And so there's a real conundrum here in the culture, and we need a solution. And here's the solution. The wisdom that a father and a mother has to raise children is the same wisdom we need to raise the children of the world. We need a family solution. We need to understand how to create and present the family of God, the order that God put in the earth through moms and dads and sons and daughters and grandfathers and grandmothers. This is the sustainable path to solve problems in the world. If you look at the challenges that we have today, I think we have a leadership issue. I think we've got a leadership problem in our nations. Why do we have a leadership issue? Well, the leadership issue has come from a lack of exposure on how to lead. There's a lack of training to know how to lead because leadership hasn't been modeled. Why hasn't it been modeled? Well, it's in the breakdown of the family unit. As you see the family breaking down, we see, you know, single moms having to do everything, which means they're never able to excel at a specific role in the home. And while these roles can be unique, moms and dads get to work this stuff out, the reality is that one parent is at a disadvantage to model the reality of what it looks like to lead in different situations. Let's just face it, God's design was not that one person should be the end-all, bear-all parenting leadership role in a home. We need two people. We need a team of people to represent that. And, you know, my wife and I, we have a great symbiotic relationship. And, of course, we got a custom thing. You know, the way that Drew and Melissa govern their home is not the way that you're going to govern your home. But the reality is to do all the things that are necessary to govern a household, you need two people. You need two interests. You need that paternal and that maternal instinct championed and then working together and then demonstrating how to approach things. Now, this is really a social and emotional learning issue, okay? And so from an emotional development standpoint, we are lacking right now in the culture. We're lacking on what it looks like to process things. And so we have a hyper development usually and in homes because of the lack of representation of what it looks like to approach situations from multiple perspectives. You know, the beauty of a mom and a dad in a home is not that you get to have one unified perspective. It's that you get to see two perspectives come together and work out compromise. One of the things our culture lacks right now is a backbone. We got a lot of megaphone, but we lack a backbone. Why do we lack a backbone? Because we've never seen two people work things out. And so there's a need to understand how to do this in a kingdom way, in a family way. And so I want to begin to open up this series called Family Mastermind. I've been introducing this a little bit, but I want to really do a part one with you today and bring you into this reality of what I believe is available for family to become the solution to the world. Now, one of the powerful things about learning family is that the way you learn family is by being in a family. And I know this can be a difficult conversation for some people because their family biologically was not very healthy, and that can create, you know, a lot of needs and apprehensions towards engaging a spiritual family or seeing God as a father, seeing Holy Spirit as the maternal instinct, seeing Jesus as a brother or as a friend. You know, we relate with the Trinity in these three different ways. And so depending on the health of our biological family, we can have a hard time approaching the Godhead and allowing them to fill these roles in our lives. We can have a hard time coming into a church community like Gen 1 and allowing different people to represent those things, because experience tells us, our past tells us, that we're going to be let down, that we're going to be mishandled, that we won't be able to trust what's going on. And so, one of the places of need that we can begin to address is really just welcoming people in and allowing them to belong before they believe. And I think this is an important principle where we have to allow people to work out behavior through the renewing of their mind and not just work out their behavior because of what they were told to do. Now, there is something beautiful about trusting parents and taking that guidance and that wisdom and allowing that process to happen. But we also need this other principle to be held in tension with do the right thing. You know, the age of raising kids of just do what you're told to and not having an explanation, that era is kind of over. Why is it over? Well, because of the proliferation of information. Right now, kids have in their pockets at a pretty young age these days all of the information that shows people why they do what they do. And so if you don't tell them why you're doing what you're doing, someone else is going to inform them. And the first person, the science on this shows us, the psychology on this is powerful, that those who inform first maintain an authority in the person's life that they informed. And so that's why, you know, when it comes to, you know, how we inform our children on sex education and raising them in their adolescence, it's very important that we're engaged in this process, because those who inform first will maintain an authority in their lives. And so while, you know, some of you parents may not like the progress, say, of how children are getting informed today, you're going to have a real strategy on how you're going to do that to maintain your authority in your kids' lives, because there's a lot of information coming to them. And so staying engaged with how you want to raise your kids is important, because if you don't raise them or if you don't inform them, somebody else is going to do that. And so the solution of family really requires engaged parents. And so an engagement is really about responsibility. You know, I've done a ton of premarital counseling over the years, and I've done thousands of hours of counseling, actually, when people sat down and I was on one side of a desk and they're on the other, or I was in one seat and they're in the other. And in this experience, you know, many people would come to the question when it comes to their family planning, and they're going in their premarital, they just got married, and they're wanting to know when to have kids. And they would ask this question, when are you ready to have kids? Drew, when do you know that you're ready? Well, you know that you're ready when you're ready to accept responsibility that you have a child and they need to stay alive. You're ready when you're ready to accept responsibility. There's no perfect training for family. Family is not one size fits all, once again. And so this idea of meeting the need of the world with family simply starts with people who are willing to accept responsibility to carry a mother or father heart. So when are you ready? You're ready now, if you want to be. And that's really kind of the sub-theme of my message today, is that you're ready now to allow family to move through you, because no matter what your past told you about family, no matter what fear told you, no matter what your maybe a broken relationship tried to inform you, no matter what your past says, God's plan for family works. And if you're ready to accept responsibility for family, you're able to produce a family experience that can begin to be life-giving. You know, it's so funny because, you know, when you come into your 20s, you come into this reality of how you want to parent different than how your parents did it. You know, I was blessed with God-fearing parents and pioneers and faithful people, generous people, you know, and then you come into that reality as I did, just as anybody else did in my 20s, where it's like you start to see the things that didn't work out so great and the things that you would have done a little bit differently. And it's not commentary on your parents being good or bad. It's commentary on the process that you went through of your own growth and your own learning of yourself, while also maneuvering with other humans who are working it out and doing their best. And so here it is now. I'm doing my best. And I know my kids. I've got a 12-year-old now. I'm counting down T-minus 10 years from the moment where the conversations will happen, where he's like, hey, Dad, why'd you do this? Wouldn't this have been a little bit better? And so parenting is not a perfection. Parenting is not a specific model. It's not a destination of arrival. It's simply a willingness to want to do good and right by people by leading them in a way that allows them to grow, to discover their identity, and to realize their full potential. And so we need a family solution today that may look a little unorthodox, considering what we've known in the past, but ultimately, because of the crisis that we're in, we need a family-motivated solution that can impact the world because of the absence of family. You know, you've seen in marketing campaigns, you know, Sprint did it not too long ago, where they called it the Framly deal, you know, which was the idea that you could have friends and family on your plan and you could share your plan with them. And so notoriously it was just you could have your family on there and they had to be biological. Well, you know, people are finding family, they're discovering family in a lot of different other areas because of the absence of family biologically. And they're finding that, you know, hey, I didn't have a dad and I found a paternal instinct, you know, in this arena, and they loved me and they gave me insight and they gave me wisdom. And now this friend is more like Framly. And so you're seeing this cry out for family type experience. Even in the workplace, there's been a large move for emotional development and emotional responsibility in the workplace. Why is that? Well, there has been some abuse of power in some instances, but most of it is that there's an absence of family at home. And so because there's been an absence of family at home, that has created the need for family reinforcement, even in the workplace. And so because women are being empowered, women are having a stronger voice, women are starting to bring a skill set of family into the marketplace that we've never seen before. And you might think that that's sexist. I don't really care. It's actually true. There is an instinct by women that they bring that men haven't notoriously brought into the workplace. And so I'm excited as the glass ceiling has been broken and women have found their place in the marketplace. And I say found because women under the age of 35 right now are making more money than men are making. And if you don't like that data, well, you don't like data. Women, you're doing a great job. We're excited for you. We are simply years away from women having a voice at every generational level in business, and it's really exciting. And so there are pioneers of women who maybe still are underpaid at higher levels, but what's true is that women coming up the ranks right now have more education, they're getting higher, more pay in corporate America, and we're well on our way. And what's exciting is actually black females are the most educated. They're going to be the most sophisticated, intellectually trained individuals in the next generation that we've ever seen. And I'm so excited about it. And so it's bringing a new sense of skills and understanding into the marketplace. And what's exciting is that we're getting tension now. And the tension is a paternal and a maternal instinct found in the marketplace, which is allowing for a family expectation to start to show up. All right, lots of things going on here. And I could talk about all these things a lot. I actually consult a lot in this space to help people know how to make room for emotional and social responsibility in the business plan. People are needing to plan for these things right now because it actually is an investment into human capital. And so some of my clients have been opening up this idea of how do we actually invest into people and not just rinse, repeat, fire, hire. How can we actually grow people into becoming the thing that we need them to be? And so they're finding that it's actually cheaper to make an investment into human capital than to raise more money to retrain other people to do the job of who we just replaced. And so this is happening because we're starting to make commitments to people long term for their benefit, and not just the benefit of the bottom line. Exciting things happening. I think we're seeing this, and I think we need to understand the cultural challenges and begin to introduce similar type solutions into the world. Now, I want to get into some scripture here, and because this is not just a motivational talk, I think we need a biblical perspective on what's going on and how to begin to engage this. Now, I want you to walk away with this idea right now that you're ready to begin to express family as a solution. I want you to look at your neighbor right now, and I want you to say, you're ready now. Come on, just say it out loud to yourself. Say, I'm ready now. You know, there's a lot of people who can see the problem. They can also see the solution, and then they get overwhelmed at what's going on, and they want to disqualify themselves from being able to do it because, well, let's just talk about it. The labor of entry is overwhelming. It's like, well, I don't know if I'm ready, and I don't know if I've had a good example, and I don't know if I've ever been trained. You know, one of the powerful things about life and how God made us is that the moment we accept responsibility, we begin to gain the anointing for things that we want to go after. And so while, you know, a few moments ago I talked about, you know, there are some immaturities in leadership by trying to meet the need of the micro by marginalizing the macro. I do love the fact that people are trying to meet the needs because, you know, you can't just single out the macro and ignore the need of the micro. And so I love the initiative that's there. I love the passion that's there. I just don't love all the conclusions because I think they're not completely thought out, which means that those who are starting to accept responsibility need to be in relationship with those who have experience in accepting responsibility. This is family, sons and daughters, mothers and fathers coming together to create solutions. And so, you know, I think the father heart is a visionary heart, and that's not a sex exclusive thing. But literally that paternal instinct, women can be visionaries and have and engage what I believe is a paternal instinct, okay? And then we have the maternal heart, which is a missional instinct, all right? The church has had a largely maternal response to the world, the gospel, and the hands and feet of the gospel in the missions world, and feeding the needs of the hungry and meeting the needs of poverty. These are maternal instincts, all right? It's a very missional idea. And so we have a paternal instinct that's visionary, we have a maternal instinct that's missionary, and we have a son and daughter legacy instinct that needs to be solutionary. And so as we look at family as a solution, we need to see the roles that we're playing. And right now, we have a lot of solutionaries, sons and daughters who are accepting responsibility, but they need that visionary and that missionary in their life to cover them, to protect them, to bring wisdom to them, and to allow them to have a framework of which they can integrate their solutions and the solutions be sustainable and not just more of the status quo of solutions who don't actually meet the need of people and dignify them with value. And so, you know, this readiness, though, we have to overcome some objections here of saying, hey, I don't know if I can be available to do things. I put out a post recently asking people, if you had unlimited wisdom, which you do have unlimited wisdom, but my question was, if you put out, or if you had unlimited wisdom, what problem would you solve? And I was so taken aback by how many people want to solve problems that they currently are not working in. Meaning they have eyes to see the problem, they want to be a solution towards it, and they seem to be very passionate in their language, but yet aren't actually working in it. And it showed that there's a barrier between me seeing the problem and thinking that I can actually become a solutionary in that space. And so what's exciting is that we do have unlimited wisdom. We can gain the anointing for things when we're willing to accept responsibility for them. And I want to start with you in the book of Luke chapter 10, because in the book of Luke chapter 10, we see that there is a there's something beautiful that Jesus brings his disciples into. And I'm here trying to grab my notes here. I'm a little rearranged here. All right, and it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, as they traveled along, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his message. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she made. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord replied, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Now, what we need to understand here is that there is an opportunity in this story for us to understand our readiness. And if you don't understand the cultural times here, you may not realize that women were not allowed to be disciples. Jesus, being kind of the rock star rabbi of his day, it would have been an honorary moment to come and sit at the feet of Jesus. This is rabbinical language for discipleship. Okay, and so Jesus, being of the Academy of Hillel, most likely, would have been a very socially forward-leaning rabbi who believed in the empowerment of all people to become disciples. And so there wasn't just a disempowerment of women here. There was actually an intelligence ranking. And so if you could not be of a certain intelligence in the schooling, rabbinical school systems, you could also not become a rabbi, let alone become a disciple. And so here is a woman who was not allowed to go to the academies, meaning she was disqualified from an intelligence issue. And so she's sitting at the feet of Rabbi Jesus, and Martha's like, hey, Jesus, aren't you going to do something about this? Here I am serving alone, and Mary is thinking that she can do this cultural objection. And Jesus said, Martha, your sister has chosen the right portion. Don't you see that I've welcomed her at my feet? Don't you know essentially that you could be doing the same thing as well? But you've chosen to believe that it's not available for you. Martha was problem aware, but she wasn't willing to engage it as a solution. She wasn't willing to allow herself to engage the opportunity that was in front of her. And I really see the needs of what we have today being very similar. We see a problem and we have a solution in Jesus. Jesus is willing to confront the issue of the day, and yet Martha wasn't willing to engage it or to step into it. And I want to tell you that right now, you are ready to be a solution in the earth. You are ready right now. You are ready now to become a solution of family in the earth. And right now, we need to be creating community. You know, COVID-19 is trying to isolate, it's trying to wedge, it's trying to tear apart the fabric of communities. It's trying to, you know, politically it's been leveraged against one another, the pointing of fingers, mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, you know, hydrochloro, whatever, no hydrochloro, whatever, delete videos, listen to international organizations, don't listen to international organizations. Listen to American organizations, don't listen to American organizations. Listen to Republicans, don't listen to Republicans. Listen to Democrats, don't listen to Democrats. I mean, we are largely being polarized, and it is a narrative of a few people trying to pull us apart. And I tell you what, it doesn't. I'm not trying to limit the physical demand and the sacrifice that's come for those who've experienced COVID-19. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the small group of people who are experiencing that are being their experience is being leveraged to polarize the nation. And there's a lack of leadership telling us and showing us how to navigate this difficult scenario, and while also keeping the fabric of our communities, our good faith together, and so that we can actually get through this situation. And so I think we need to be creating communities, and we need to create communities while discovering family. Now, community and family are different. Community says, I can relate to you. And family says, I'm going to make covenant to you. You know, community says, I'm going to be connected. I'm going to have proximity. There's going to be overlap of purpose or overlap of interest. While family says, I'm going to do life with you. I'm going to break bread with you. I'm going to make a deep partnership with you. And there's going to be a long-term ramification. I can find community on Facebook in a group that talks about how to barbecue and smoke a good brisket. But I do life with people who come to my home, know my children's names, know what they like, know what I like. There's a difference there. But I think you need to create community moments so that you can have the opportunity to discover where family is available. I can have community with people that I'll never do family with. But those that I do family with will always be people that I've done community with. And so we really, at Gen 1, want to create community. These are things we can easily create. These are things that we can initiate that are mutually beneficial for you and for me and for any member here, a part of our community. But when we create this, that doesn't mean that we've created family. It means we've created community so that those who want family with one another can find that next layer of commitment. And so it takes courage to want to create community in a time where social distancing, all the things are going on. But I tell you what, we as the body of Christ need to be sold on this idea that I am ready now to create community experiences so we can continue to discover family. Because ultimately, family is the solution for the world right now. We need moms and dads leading both spiritually, biologically, and also socially. We need people to represent these instincts, to represent this experience so that we can take people through a stability process of growth so that the emotions won't be leading us right now. We are being held hostage as a culture by emotions at like rage level. The rage level of emotions, the lack of emotional stability right now, the megaphone of this is what's trying to lead. And because of it, we don't have a clear picture in the culture about what leadership looks like. Let me tell you this, the kingdom of God is not led by emotions, it is led by the Spirit of God. And those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so if we're going to be leaders in the kingdom, we can't be led by what we feel. We have to be led by what is true. And we also, in that truth, need wisdom on how to integrate it. Here's the challenge many people have when they think about their faith and how it impacts the culture, is that their faith is wired for one specific outcome without the ability to translate that into a solution that's beneficial for all. It looks largely customized to meet my need rather than meeting the need of the whole world. Once again, that's where we need mothers and fathers who have faith that then bring wisdom on how to integrate that faith for all the children of the world in a custom experience, so that wherever a child is at in its trajectory of growth, that it's able to take its next step. I hope you're tracking with me here. This is important and it's necessary. This is actually the solution for a large problem we have in the culture. But we need people who are dedicated to the process of discovering this. And so like Mary did, we got to step up to the plate and say, hey, there's an opportunity here and I can take advantage of what's going on. We can't be Martha who's just sitting back pointing at the Marys and saying, hey, I see there's a problem and I see Mary's engaging it, but she's maybe not doing it the right way, or she's ignoring this thing over here. No, we need to engage it and realize that the solution is going to start by coming to the feet of those who carry that type of wisdom. And so here we see in Luke chapter 10, Mary does that. And so Malachi chapter 4, I want to start here for a moment. And there is a passage of scripture here that talks about the outpouring of the spirit of Elijah in a new covenant era. Okay, so the prophet Malachi was one of the last voices to come to the children of Israel before Jesus. All right, we know John the Baptist was the last old covenant prophet. Malachi, many believe, was the predecessor to John the Baptist. And so he was foretelling of the voice that was going to come that would make a way for Jesus. Malachi foretold of the prophet, or I'm sorry, of the deliverer in Jesus. And so in his prophetic declaration, which was about 400 years before Jesus, this is just right after the children of Israel came out of exile. They were being still governed by Persia, but they weren't yet, but they were able to rebuild their temple. This is a similar season to Nehemiah, when Nehemiah and Ezra were leading. And so Malachi, he has this powerful statement. He says in Malachi 4, verse 5, it says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." And so this is an interesting old covenant prophecy from an old covenant lens, really bringing the awareness to the children of Israel that basically where you're going right now is going to be filled with destruction unless hearts get connected here. And so obviously Malachi did not understand the reality of the new covenant. Malachi did not see 400 years later the redemption that was going to be available. Malachi didn't understand the restoration of the original intent. He's a prophet prophesying out of the proportion of his faith. And so his revelation was, hey, I don't see a path to redemption here unless we do some family. Unless we see Elijah show up and anointing at the capacity of Elijah. You know, Elijah is considered one of the greatest prophets of Israel. Over the 2,000 years that Israel had been established, that Malachi was aware of, Elijah was the creme de la creme from a prophetic standpoint. And so he's saying, hey, in the last days, we need this level of anointing. Unless we see this level of anointing turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers, absolute destruction is going to be happening. And so Malachi just talked about the sun and the fire of God that was about to show up earlier in chapter 4. And he's talking about the fact that, hey, that this is that dreadful day. The dreadful day he's talking about is the day when the sun, the S-U-N of God would show up, but which is also the Son, S-O-N of God. How many know that he is a consuming fire? Matthew talked about that Jesus as the Son would return as a consuming fire and that it would burn up all the hay and the stubble. What are these things? These are the things, the impurities that are in us. And it says that all that will remain from the fire is that which is of God, or a pure gold, it references there. And so hay, wood, and stubble will burn, but the gold, the substance in us that is of God, will remain. And so, you know, here is Malachi foreshadowing into that same thing that Matthew spends time into. And he's talking about the sun's going to come, and he says it's a dreadful day. Well, why is it a dreadful day? Well, it's because everything that's been born of me, every Ishmael, everything that's been born of my own hands will be consumed, but all that will remain will be of God, and whatever is of God will remain. And so here we see Malachi saying, hey, all that's going to remain, some of the gold, if you will, I'd like to link us to, is that, you know, he's saying, hey, there's an anointing of Elijah, and it's going to require, you know, fathers to turn their hearts to the children and children to the fathers. And so I really believe that there's a move of God that's available right now that is of the spirit of Elijah that's going to turn the hearts of children to the father and the fathers to the children. And so Jesus has made this available for us. This is the beginning of a family mastermind, is that I believe I am ready now through this spirit of Elijah to manifest the redemption of Jesus that will allow fathers to turn their hearts to children and children to the fathers. We know that in Exodus 20, it says, honor your father and your mother, and that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving to you. Colossians 3, chapter 13 says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgive each one as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. These are principles you learn in family. These are practices you learn. We find that, you know, with my kids, it's like every day I'm having to teach them how to forgive, is hitting the solution, is being stingy the solution, is, you know, yelling and screaming the solution. No, we have to forgive, restore, and then move on. There are principles here that God has given us that allow us in family to discover solutions for what's going on. Right now, we need some reconciliation in the world. Right now, we need some forgiveness in the world. Right now, we need some wisdom in the world. Right now, we need things that you learn only in family to be available. So when are you ready to go after this? Well, you're ready right now. You're ready right now to say yes to the Lord. You're ready right now to be a spiritual parent in the kingdom because you're willing to say yes and give yourself to what's available in the kingdom of God. Here at Gen 1, we want to be a strength for you. We want to be that maternal, paternal instinct for you. We want to be that family for you. But I tell you what, if we don't have community, if we can't create community and create those realms where we can begin to learn, trust, and discover relationship, we'll never be able to step into family-level defined relationship. We'll simply be people who like each other. And I believe the body of Christ at large needs to move out of community and into family. But yet we got to start by creating community so that we can discover family. It's in those places where we find where our overlap is, find our chemistry, find the gifting, find the unique hearts that are available. And so it starts with us creating community. And I tell you what, right now, we have to begin to engage this like never before. We're ready now. I remember the story. I was 8 years old and I was really passionate about wanting to play the drums at church. You know, and I've had great impact in music over the years of my life, and really largely all of my 20s, I gave a lot into music, and You know, did performed all over the world and toured and was very involved in like music business as well and helping artists and promoting concerts. And I helped a few artists get signed by big labels. And I led worship around the world in front of 20,000 people and thousands on a weekly level, doing mega church worship leading and some of those things. And wrote music and was close to really making music a really powerful career. And but man, just impacted thousands of people in music. And it came back to this moment when I was 8 years old. And I'd idolized, you know, in the good sense of that word, a drummer. And he had come to our church and he was our drummer. And I loved this drummer. And he was also dating my aunt at the time. And so this guy, he was a guy I looked up to. And his name was Steve. Hi, Steve, if you're watching, you're amazing. And so Steve came for a season, played drums at our church, and we were a small church, and my parents were leading it. This was in Northern Kentucky, and so we met Steve in 1983, I think, something like that, and he played drums for us for a number of years. And so I was 4 when we met, and so he ended up, moving on to another church, and he donated his drum kit to the church, and we didn't have another drummer. And so the drums were in the storage room in the church, and I had taken a few lessons from Steve, and I kind of knew how to set my hands and keep kind of a 4/4, you know, beat. And, you know, I couldn't keep it in time, but I knew, you know, 2 and 4 and whatever else, you know, for all the musicians in the world. And so, and I was just like, I saw the need. I saw the need that we had that we didn't have a drummer at our church. And I'm here, I'm 8 years old, and I'll never forget this. We had a midweek service. It was on a Wednesday night that we did every Wednesday, and it was probably Wednesday around 4 p.m. It was, you know, right before dinner time. I remember my dad had come home to get the grass cut before church and going back to the church. And so he's out there on a push mower, and I run out there, and I remember just telling my dad, I'm like, Dad, can we please get the drums out, and can I play drums at church? And he said, no, son, no. I'm mowing the grass. So I go back to playing, doing what I'm doing. I come back to my dad, interrupt him again. I'm like, Dad, can I please play drums at church tonight? I want to do it. Can we get the drums out of storage? He's like, no, son, I'm mowing. I need to get this thing done. And so I interacted with him multiple times. And my dad will share the story that after I had walked away the last time, that the Holy Spirit just spoke to him and said, you know, I've placed that desire in his heart. You should get that drum kit out. And of course, I really didn't even know how to play drums. I mean, I was 8 years old. But you know what? My daddy got done mowing that grass. He put me in the car. We went to church early, and we got out that drum kit. And that night, the church tolerated me playing drums in the midweek service. I went on to become a decent drummer, and it really opened up my whole passion for music and the impact I've had with thousands of people around the world as a musician. And it opened up vocal work and all different types of things, and leading worship and giving, you know, my life to music for a long season. I believed I was ready then. And my father created a safe place for me to grow in my gift while me seeing the need and being willing to meet the need. Family became a solution, not just for our church. Family became a solution for my purpose. Our willingness to engage family is a solution for the world. There's some of you right now, and you're like Martha, and you're seeing other people engage, and they're creating community, and they're doing things, you know, maybe against the rules a little bit even right now. Let's just face it, Christians are rule breakers. They love to follow the rules of Christianity and break the rules of culture. And, you know, there's some of you sitting on the outside, though, and you're knowing that there's something true. You're knowing that there's something available. You're knowing that there's something inside of you, that there's a problem that your purpose solves. And like Mary, or unlike Mary, you're more focused on what someone else is doing than what you can do. And I just want to release permission to you right now to go be a solution. You're ready right now to engage the breakthrough. Go sit at Jesus' feet. Go learn. Go give yourself to the process. Go give yourself to someone else's wisdom and create the safe place for you to learn and to grow so you can discover how to engage and how to recreate the reality of family in the earth. I believe that there's a spirit of Elijah being poured out right now through Jesus, like we've never seen before. That's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. We need moms and dads. We need large amounts of moms and dads, which means we need sons and daughters to have the room to become those moms and dads so we can reach out to the world and demonstrate this solution to what we need. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you right now for your spirit that's here right now. Such a gentleness that's available right now, Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Marys that are sitting at your feet right now. Father, we just bless them. We just pour gas on their fire. And we say yes and amen to the choices that they're making. Father, and we also pray for the Marthas. Father, those who see the problem but aren't sure if they're able to become a part of the solution. Father, and I just release that courage and permission, Lord, to set down their works, to set down their performance, to set down their limitations, to set down their inhibitions, to set down their fear, and that, God, they would come and sit at the feet of Jesus. Father, we come into disagreement with Martha limitations, and we take our place with a merry heart to want to sit at your feet, Father, and become a solution in the earth. Father, I ask for the spirit of Elijah to be poured out right now, that fathers would turn first, and that in response, the children would turn their heads. Father, we declare it right now, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I hope this has been encouraging for you. You guys, we're just getting started. I have so much to say, so much to offer to you over the next coming weeks as we talk in this series on Family Mastermind. We're going to want you to grow on how to create community while discovering family in a way like you never have before. God bless you guys. Share this broadcast out. Get this message out there. People need to hear it. They need to understand how to make this shift so that we can not be a problem, but be a solution. God bless you guys. And of course, want to let you know that something good is about to happen. Talk to you soon.